come to tell us about the Father. And he's come to tell us how to live in such a way so that one day we can have the confident expectation of going home and being with him forever. Everything that came out of his mouth was radical to this world. We've heard lots of it, many of us have, many times, and so if we're not careful, it will lose its impact in our life. But let's make sure that we don't allow that to happen. We sit at his feet along with the crowds on the mountainside, and we listen to him as he begins, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they alone will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they'll be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they'll be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. When and only when we incorporate these principles into our life will we come to the point that we will discover the two results at the end. Number one, we will become peacemakers rather than troublemakers. We will be a part of the solution rather than the problem for the ills of this world. Blessed are the peacemakers, and the result will be you alone will be called the sons of God. And then there will be another blessing that comes from it, and this one is disguised a bit more. It is, blessed are those who are persecuted. And this is one of those Monday morning things. This is one of those reality checks. This is one of those statements that you think, really now? Is this just stained glass Christianity here? Is this just something that's supposed to be said? Is this just something that's ideal? In other words, you will become both a peacemaker and a troublemaker. That's what he said. You will make peace and you will stir up strife because of your life. And when we've studied the Beatitudes, which comprise the characteristics of the citizens of heaven's kingdom, it's a little bit easy to be intimidated, isn't it? You think about these and you look at these and you say, how much of this do I have in my life right now? It's easy to be intimidated, maybe even a little bit discouraged. We feel like maybe we're looking at somebody who's a little bit too good to be true. This is not something that's really we can put into our lives. We think certainly there can be no one who can truly live up to these expectations. But God doesn't deal with stained glass Christians. He deals with real life. Remember this about God. He doesn't lower his standards of righteousness because man is sinful. We tend to lower the bar. God doesn't lower the bar. It's perfect righteousness. God simply gives us as Christians all the help that we need to become the persons that he requires us to be. He gives us Christ to impute God's righteousness to us. He gives us the Holy Spirit as an ever-present help to stimulate us and teach us and motivate us to become the people that he wants us to be. And so the Beatitudes become a portrait of the believer. And remember, this is the avenue to real happiness, not fleeting happiness. And if these are not, if you're not manifesting these attitudes, brokenness of spirit, mourning, meekness, etc., then number one, you're not truly happy. Number two, any happiness that you experience in this life will be temporary. And number three, you're not growing. the happiness that's offered by this world is based on how people respond to you. You notice that? How what people think about you determines your happiness. The way that other people evaluate you. These characteristics start out in a practical way, and I guess we could say in a rather minimal level in our life. But then they bloom as we develop and as we mature. I remember Janice and I talk about occasionally our oldest daughter when she was first went to kindergarten, Janice. After she had been there for a few days, she came home and she was really, really sad. One day we could tell it. We didn't know what it was. Janice asked her what was wrong with her. She said, "They're never going to be able to teach me to read." Well, sometimes we feel that way when we look at what God is trying to teach us, don't we? We think, well, I'll never get there. I just don't think I can ever become this person that he's picturing here. And then one day, something really strange happens. Somebody attacked you because you insist on living righteously. You're arriving. And you have a decision to make at that point in your life. And every one of us comes to that point. Sometimes we make a wrong decision because we go with our gut feeling. We go with our fear. Whenever someone attacks you in some way, whenever there is some price to be paid for doing what is right, you have a decision to make. Are you going to stand on that? Are you going to try to figure out how not to have to endure that? Are you going to capitulate to the world? Are you going to compromise that truth, that righteousness that caused this persecution to come in your life? And you see, the sad thing is that becomes a habit in our life of sidestepping the issues. It becomes a habit in our life of compromising. So that people won't say things about us. So that they won't think things about us. Verse 11 of Matthew chapter 5 is merely an expansion on verse 10. There's only one beatitude here. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then verse 11 expands on that. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. That's a fuller explanation of that beatitude. And how many of us truly think of that in terms of a blessing? That this is something that really makes me happy. There's a passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And Timothy is, or Paul is writing Timothy, and he's warning him about some people in the church and how they operate. And he'll talk about, specifically, he'll call out two names in chapter 3, verse 8, Jannes and Jambres, who oppose Moses. He said there are people still like that in the church today. And then he picks up in verse 10, he says, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my endurance, my persecutions, my suffering. What kind of things have happened to me in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra and the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them." And then he says in verse 12, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." It's going to happen to you. There will come a time in your life. In fact, there will come many times in your life. But when that first time comes, it's really, really important that you make the right decision. And maybe all of us here have maybe passed that first time. And we made a decision. There came a time when we were called out. And it was kind of like Peter being called out in that crowd that when Jesus was on trial. And they looked at him and said, "You're one of them. Time is at hand now. What are you going to do? You've been called out. Are you going to deny it? Or are you going to try to figure out some way to about to come to you. Galatians chapter 4, verse 29 is a consistent principle in our world. And it's talking about Ishmael and Isaac. And it says the son, born in the ordinary way, that would be Ishmael, persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. And then he says, it is the same way today. And we can say, amen. The children of this world persecute the children that are born of God. They do. They scorn you. They make fun of what you believe. They call you ignorant. And they have all kinds of things that they do to try to intimidate you into giving up your faith and your convictions. And sadly, some Christians have made a science out of getting along with the world. When we confront issues like Jesus did, there will be a price to pay. Have you ever stopped and asked yourself, I mean, you know the details, but have you ever analyzed it and said, why did Cain kill Abel? Why did he have such an intense hatred toward his brother over this incident? Because darkness cannot stand light. Have you ever noticed that when you live righteously, that people don't relate to you very well? But if you'll get down in the mud with them, then they'll relate to you really well. But whenever you stand out from the crowd, then there's a price to pay. And they're going to make fun of you. Maybe we've lowered the standard of righteousness. You think Satan slacked up any? In James chapter 4, verse 4, it says, friendship with the world is enmity with God. If you love the world and you're determined to get along with the world, then he says, you're my enemy. You can't have it both ways. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs alone is the kingdom of heaven. And Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, it says, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. There's two sides of the coin. Since you are now going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. And then, to set the stage for that, the verse prior to that, and that was Philippians 1:29, Philippians 1:28 says that I hear that in my absence, you stand firm, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. And then he gives a little footnote about your lack of being afraid when people attack you. He said, this is a sign to them that they'll be destroyed, but it's a sign to you that you'll be saved. Well, there's a little concrete something that you can pick up in your relationship with other people. And you notice it. You see it. The question is, what do you do when you see it? Is it something that makes you glad? Is it something that gives you a sense of confidence in your life whenever you are opposed by people in the world? Or rather, does it cause you to be afraid? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 says, unto this you were called. And specifically what he said is, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example. Now you're suffering. And unto this you were called. In chapter 3 of 1 Peter, verse 9, he says, unto this you were called. The same phraseology. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, so that you may inherit a blessing. Does that sound like the Beatitude? Don't repay evil for evil, but repay it with a blessing so that you can receive a blessing. Let me tell you how to go through this world without religious persecution, in case you don't know. And that's your goal, and that's what you want to do. Number one, accept the world's standards. Just go along with what the world says, morally, in business, ethically. Just accept the world's standards. Number two, participate in the world's activities. just go ahead and compromise what you believe to be true and participate in things that bother your conscience, things that you know are wrong. That way you can get along with the world. And number three, never confront sin with truth. Just learn to keep your mouth shut. And you can get along with the world. Now, by the way, you're not going to avoid criticism. There's not anything in the world you can do to avoid criticism. Somebody said the only thing you can do to avoid criticism is do nothing. No, you're wrong. You're going to be criticized for doing nothing. You will be criticized in this world. You don't have a choice about whether or not you're going to be criticized. The only thing that you have some choice in the matter is, what are you going to be criticized for? Then remember Luke 9:26, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of his holy angels. Therefore we know this, there's a price that must be paid for righteousness in this world. What do you suppose happened when Jesus taught this lesson? And there was a disciple out there who was sitting on the hillside listening to Jesus. He had a boss who was a liar and a cheat. Or he belonged to a trade guild that made idols. Tertullian, one of the early church fathers, quote, tells of a man who came to him and said, I have become a Christian, but now I don't know what to do about my job. I don't think Christ would approve, but I must live. And Tertullian responded, must you? I have a friend in Belarus whom I have spent a considerable amount of time studying with and teaching. Big guy. Tender heart. Took a long time to get through the shell. He came to a point where he wanted to become a Christian. His heart was touched. In fact, it was really touching as the two of us sat there, tears rolled down his face. And he said, Ken, I'm going to be a Christian, but I can't right now. And I said, why, Sergey? He said, because what I do for a living is not honest, but I can't. I have a daughter that I have to educate, and the only way that I can get enough money to send her to university is to do what I'm doing. I can't stop. What would you tell her? He said, I'm not going to become a Christian until I can stop doing what I'm doing. What would you say to him? I remember what I told him. I said, I'm going to ask you something really personal. How much money do you make doing this? He told me. And I said, I'll get that made up and I'll send that money to you. You'll quit. And he said, Ken, I'm a man. I can't accept that. I have to take care of my family. I can't let you do that. He's still not a Christian. We still communicate. He's had a heart attack. I've had a heart attack. One of us not going to be around too much longer. What do you do? Well, you count the cost and you pay the price and you trust God to take care of it. And you trust God to take care of your family. Loyalty to Jesus Christ is the only choice. All you ever have to do to get along with the world is compromise. You can tell yourself it's temporary if you want to. If that helps you believe a lie. What would it do to this person's social life to become a Christian in that world? What would it do to their friends? You know, that's why we need each other as Christians, isn't it? What about their family life? What about when one spouse becomes a Christian and the other is distressed because of that, angry? There's a decision to be made. concludes you to the Sermon on the Mount. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because its foundation was on the rock. But everyone who hears these